Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And I'll read several verses. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." And then we'll pick up our reading at verse 6 down through verse 13. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon David from that time forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. We are introduced here in this passage to David, who will become one of the great kings of the Old Testament period. The story of David's life takes up a large portion of the scriptures from this point forward in 1 Samuel, then 2 Samuel, and then again in the books of 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. Whenever we read the Old Testament scriptures, we should always look for that which points us ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ, because the great purpose of the Old Testament scripture was to foreshadow the coming of the Savior. This is what Jesus taught the two men on the road to Emmaus when he said, when Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. All the sacrifices, the ceremonial worship, the priesthood, the rituals of the temple and its structure, all of them pointed ahead to the coming of the Savior. And then we have prophecies, and then we have what we call types of Christ, which include persons of the Old Testament. And all of these things have this purpose to foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ. And David clearly was a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his life to come. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and promised that one of the descendants from David would be the Messiah, the son of David. And so the Messiah became known as the son of David from that point forward. And God often spoke of the coming Messiah in the Psalms and the prophets as David, my servant. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus is often called the Son of David. And so David was a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus to come. And Jesus was what we call the antitype or the fulfillment of what David foreshadowed. Now, in a previous sermon, some time ago, we looked at David as a type of Christ in his conflict with Goliath. And we saw there that David represented Christ and the kingdom of God. Goliath represented Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And this morning we will not be looking at that particular story, because this morning we want to look at a greater overall narrative of David's life, and we will see certain events in David's life that foreshadow the coming of Christ, and each of these will have their application to us as believers. And the first thing we consider this morning is that both David and Jesus came from the most humble beginnings. Both David and Jesus came from the most humble beginnings. They were both born in the town of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was a small, obscure town located on a hill some miles outside of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem would really have no real lasting significance in the history of God's people, except that it was the birthplace of David. And then nearly 1,000 years later, it was the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. You remember that Mary and Joseph, they had to travel and at the time of the census. And when they came to Bethlehem, the time for her to give birth was fulfilled. And it was as predicted by the prophet Micah, who said, Bethlehem was too little to be named among the clans of Judah. Too little was Bethlehem. We read here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1 that the Lord commanded Samuel to go to Bethlehem and to the family of Jesse, where God had chosen one of his sons to be the future king. We would never really hear of Jesse's family apart from this event, because they had no prominence and no stature in the land of Israel. When Samuel came, he invited Jesse and his sons to a sacrifice and to a meal. But David being the youngest of the brothers, he was looked upon with what seems to be a disregard. And so David was passed over, not even considered worthy enough to be invited to the sacrifice and the feast. There was a feast, there was a sacrifice in Jesse's home with the prophet Samuel present. But David was left tending the sheep out in the pasture. And it was not until the Lord showed Samuel that he had not chosen any of his other brothers that David was sent for and brought in. So all of this points to the humble, lowly, and even despised beginning of David, the youngest son from an insignificant family in a small, obscure town of Bethlehem. We see the same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin named Mary, a young maiden from the most humble, lowly of circumstances, unknown among the people of Israel, complete anonymity among them, a woman of poverty. And so modest was she that she had, when she came to give birth to Jesus, she had to give birth in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, grew up in the despised town of Nazareth, and Isaiah could say of him, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. There are always men. There are always men who are great and noble in the eyes of the world. There were many of them in David's time, and there were many of them in Jesus' time. But the Lord did not choose any of them, because God's ways are not man's ways. And the Lord passed by all of them and chose David, and chose Jesus out of the most lowly and humble of circumstances, because he is the God who takes those from those lowly circumstances and he exalts them to be kings and princes and great ones among his people. The same thing is true for us. As believers, we are from humble and even despised circumstances in this world. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are." Both David and Jesus came from lowly and humble circumstances, and so do we as believers. Our second point this morning is that both David and Christ were anointed to be kings. Both David and Christ were anointed to be kings. That's the whole reason why Samuel went to Jesse's house, was to anoint David to be the future king of Israel. We look at verse 1, and the Lord said to Samuel in the second half of verse 1, he said, "Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." The Lord knew beforehand who he had chosen. "I have chosen one of his sons, and you are to go and anoint him with the oil." And then when David was finally brought in, at the end of verse 12, the Lord said to Samuel, he said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he. He is the one whom I have chosen." And then we read in verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." The anointing was a symbol of God setting David apart from every other man to be his king. It was a divine promise that he would take the throne of Israel at due time. And the anointing was especially a symbol of divine empowerment, that God would equip David with everything needed to be the king. This is what actually took place here in verse 13, not just an outward symbol, but we see in verse 13 that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And the Holy Spirit gave to him all of the gifts and all the graces needed for the office of king. Up until this time, David had been only a lowly shepherd boy in the pastures. He had no royal education. He had no training that would fit him to ever be the king. But the Lord supplied all of these things needed by this anointing of the Holy Spirit, all grace and wisdom and knowledge and strength was given to David. We see the same things with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had chosen him, selected him from the very beginning to be his king over his people. Just as the Lord announced to Samuel, "I have selected one," so the Lord announced to Mary, "I have selected, chosen one to be king over my people." The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You shall conceive a son in your womb, and he shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end." And after his birth, the Magi came from the east, and they arrived in Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." God had chosen his king, Jesus, from the very beginning. And just as with David, his anointing was to empower him for that office. Matthew tells us that after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended as a dove upon him. And a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And from that day forward, the Holy Spirit gave Jesus power and strength, wisdom and knowledge, and everything needed for his work as the righteous king to rule his kingdom. The Jews, when they heard Jesus speak, they said, "Never has a man spoken as this man speaks." They marveled at his wisdom. They were confounded by his answers. And they said one time, "How has this man become learned? How has he become learned, having never been educated?" It was by the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus mightily from that day forward that equipped him for all of his work. The same thing is true for us as believers. We have been anointed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. John tells us that his anointing teaches you all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And we have been anointed for the purpose of being kings in the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be kings. He has made us to be kings and priests unto his God and Father." Both David and Jesus anointed to be kings, and so it is with us, anointed to be kings with Jesus in his kingdom. But with both David and Jesus, after their anointing, they did not immediately ascend to their thrones as kings. And this leads us to our next point, which is that both David and Jesus first had to be suffering warriors before ascending their thrones. They both had to be suffering warriors before they ascended to their thrones. We see this here with David. Saul was the king at this time, and Saul became David's most bitter and mortal enemy, and Saul was so often enraged with jealousy against him that Saul tracked David down every day seeking to put him to death. We read here in verse 14 that after David was anointed immediately afterward, verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." In other words, what this verse means is the Lord withdrew his mercy and all the good effects of his Holy Spirit from Saul because of his sin. Men can drive away by their sins even the common grace and the good effects of the good Spirit from themselves, and when they do, they must increasingly come under the power of an evil spirit, the devil. And that's what happened to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the devil, who is always under God's control ultimately, came and animated him now and terrorized him. An evil spirit from the Lord terrorized and troubled him. We can turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verses 7 through 9. "And the women sang as they played, and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. So David here had just recently slain Goliath and the Philistines. The women celebrated. They sang this song that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard this, he was filled with rage and jealousy against David. And then we see what happens in verse 10 and 11. He says, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house, while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence." This happened on a number of occasions when David was in Saul's house. Saul would become angry. He would pick up his spear and he would hurl his spear at David, seeking to put him to death by pinning him to the wall. Other times, David had to go on the run, and Saul would chase after him wherever he went, seeking his death. So much danger was David's life in every day that David had to say in 1 Samuel 20, he said, "Truly, as the Lord lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." David was about 20 years old when this all began, and it probably lasted for about the next 10 years. Sometimes he was driven into the wilderness. Sometimes he had to escape into the mountains to save his life. One time he fled to the land of the Philistines. He was anointed. He was anointed by the Spirit of God. He was destined to be the king of Israel. But first he had to be a suffering warrior. Warring with the Philistines, warring with the Amalekites before, and being chased down by Saul before he could ever ascend to his throne. And all those years as Saul was seeking to put him to death, as we read at the end of verse 11, David escaped from his presence. David was always escaping, slipping away from the presence and the harm of Saul. We see the same thing in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed and he was destined to be king, but first he had to be a suffering warrior against all the enemies of God's people. The devil sought to put him to death from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 2, we read, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, trying to put Jesus to death. When Jesus entered into his public ministry, just after his baptism, the very first thing that happened to him was that he was tempted by the devil. The devil took him into the holy city of Jerusalem and told him to stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you." Then Jesus begins his preaching in Luke chapter 4. He enters into the synagogue at Nazareth. He opens up the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And he declares, after he reads, he says, "Today these things of Scripture have been fulfilled in your hearing." And Luke tells us that everyone in the synagogue was filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and led him out to the brow of their city, that they might throw him down from the cliff. But Luke tells us he was passing through their midst and he went away. In John chapter 5, he called God his own Father and made himself to be equal with God. And John tells us that the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. In John chapter 8, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In John chapter 11, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, John tells us the chief priests and the Pharisees from that day forward, they planned to kill him. And they gave orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Just as Saul was animated by the devil to put Jesus, to put David to death, so Jesus' enemies were animated by him as well to put him to death. But Jesus came for this purpose, to be a warrior and a conqueror against Satan and his kingdom. His whole life was one of conflict with the devil from the beginning to the end. He said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." And Luke tells us that on that night, Satan entered into Judas, and Judas went out to betray him. And the devil finally had his desire, which was Jesus was arrested, falsely accused, he was beaten, scourged, and finally crucified. But his death was the very means by which Satan's kingdom was conquered. The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So David was a man of war, conquering the Philistines and the enemies of God and Saul as well. And Jesus was a great warrior, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he has conquered our enemies of sin, death, and Satan by his own life and death upon the cross. This is what he came to do. He said to the two men on the road to Emmaus, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory?" Jesus promised a throne as king, destined by God for it. But first, he had to be a suffering warrior before he entered into it. And the same thing is true for all of his disciples. We have been promised the kingdom. We have been destined, we are destined by God to be kings. But first must come our suffering as warriors. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, Paul could say, but against the spiritual powers and the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we must put on the full armor of God in all of this struggle, and we must fight the good fight of faith. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 13 that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Jesus promises in Revelation 3 and verse 21, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. To sit down with me on my throne as a king. As I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Paul says, in all these things, in all of our sufferings, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It was true of David. It was true of Jesus. It is true of all believers. First comes our suffering as warriors in his kingdom, and then comes the victory and the glory that is to come. Our next point concerning David as a type of Christ is that both David and Jesus were men after God's own heart. Both David and Jesus were men after God's own heart. The words, "a man after God's own heart," first appear in regard to David in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll turn back to chapter 13. And verse 14. Samuel spoke these words here to Saul. Because of Saul's sin, the kingdom was to be taken from him, and God was going to give it to a man after his own heart. So Samuel says here in verse 14 to Saul, he says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." To be a man after God's own heart means to be one who loves God, to be one who seeks after him as the highest good, the greatest joy and pleasure in this life. It means to be a man or woman in whom the desires of his heart are the same as those of God's heart. His interests, his goals, his purposes, his desires in life are one and the same with the Lord. It means that he desires the honor and glory of God above all other things. And his highest aim is to please him and do his will and keep his commandments. We know the concerns of God's heart. We know the desires of God's heart and the will of God's heart found in the Scriptures. And if we could look into the heart of a man with a heart after God, we would find the very same things in his heart as well. This is what the Lord knew would be in David, and that's why he chose David to be the future king. Saul had not kept his commandments. Saul had no heart for God, but David did. And the Lord says, "I have sought out for myself one, a man after my own heart, whom I will appoint to be ruler over my people." We see David's love for God and for God's word and commandments so often in the book of Psalms. "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. And the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." And we see David's zeal for God and his kingdom at so many points in his life, especially with Goliath. When he came to Goliath and he said to him, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." But as much as it was true that David was a man after God's own heart, how imperfectly he really was. So far from it, because he was still a sinner. And sometimes a very great sinner. And sin plagued him. And sin stained his life and brought great trouble on David. But what David was so imperfectly, Jesus was completely, fully, and perfectly. The only one, the only man whose heart was entirely after the Lord's heart. He never sinned. He never violated any of God's commandments in the very least degree. He always did the will of his heavenly Father. He said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." to fulfill all the commandments and all the prophecies of my heavenly Father. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 12, when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, and he knew the cross was just before him, he said, my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, he said, no. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then at the Last Supper he said, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. There's his heart always after the glory of God. I have glorified thee on the earth. Then after the Last Supper, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he fell down upon his face, and he was praying very fervently and in great agony, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground as Jesus was looking into the cup of God's wrath, which he knew he was about to drink. And he said, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And he rose from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went straightway to the cross. And there at the cross he gave himself up an offering and a sacrifice to God. At the cross he finished the Father's will. He upheld God's justice in all the universe. He took away sins for our salvation. He fulfilled everything that was in the Father's heart. The love of God, the justice of God, the mercy and the great salvation of God. And Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The whole life of Jesus, from beginning to end, no matter what trial, what difficulty, what suffering came upon him, his life could be summed up in this one phrase, that he was a man whose heart was after God's own heart, completely and fully. This is what we should be as well. He is our great example. We should walk as he walked. Our only goal in life should be to glorify him in all things. How far short we fall. How much we need him. And how perfectly, blamelessly, spotlessly, from the very depths of his soul, with all of his being, Jesus was completely and infinitely and perfectly the man after God's own heart. Our next point this morning is that both David and Jesus ascended their thrones and blessed their people. They ascended their thrones and blessed their people. David ascended an earthly throne. Jesus ascended to a heavenly throne. From the grave, he passed through the heavens and sat down at the right hand of God at the throne of the majesty on high. David became a king over an earthly and temporal kingdom. Jesus became a king eternal over a spiritual kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And we can see this when we turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David actually became king in chapter 5, but his first act as king was to bring the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem, because he could not really be king without the Ark present with him. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark is taken up into Jerusalem. And then there is joy and celebration with all the people. And we see what David did for them after the ark was set in its tent. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 17. Verse 17, we read, "So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house." In verse 18, David blessed the people, all the people, in the name of the Lord. In verse 19, he gave to them cakes to eat, some of bread, some of dates, and of raisins. That's what David did when he ascended to his throne there in Jerusalem. But when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God, there was great celebration there as the gates of glory were opened and the Son of Man entered victorious over all God's enemies and sat down in glory at God's right hand. And all that David could give and bless his people with when he ascended to his throne were some cakes, bread, raisin, dates. But look at the gifts that Jesus Christ has showered upon all of his people when he ascended to his throne in heaven. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to us, poured out on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, our King, sprinkles us with his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He gives to us justification, righteousness for our justification. We have peace with God through him. He gives us white robes of his righteousness to stand before God on the last day. He gives to us eternal life. We shall never die. He gives an inheritance in the world to come that is undefiled and incorruptible. In this life, he gives us sanctification. He gives us safety. We are protected by the power of God. He gives us provision. He gives us every grace and strength and comfort that we need. And then in the life to come, he will give us a new name, and we will see his face, and his tabernacle will be over us. And before the throne of God and of the Lamb, there shall be the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, and the tree of life, with new fruit every month. Earthly kings, they can only bless with things that can only last for a little while. Jesus blesses with gifts that will last into eternity. David was a good and a generous king. He did what he could for his people. But all he could do was nothing compared to the great gifts and the astonishing blessings that Jesus gives to all who know him. How great are the blessings, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could even ask or think. And this is what Paul celebrates in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on in that chapter to speak of all these great blessings that have come from the great King. Election, adoption, redemption and the forgiveness of sins and grace and hope and inheritance and the pledge and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended to his throne and blessed his people. But Jesus, David ascended to his throne and blessed his people, but Jesus has ascended to a far higher throne with far more wonderful blessings upon all his people. The last thing we consider this morning is that both David and Jesus had love and zeal for God's house. Both David and Jesus had love and zeal for God's house. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within 10 curtains. So here, David had this period of rest and peace from his enemies. He was dwelling in Jerusalem in a very pleasant place, a house of cedar. But David could give himself no rest until God had a place for himself and the Ark of the Covenant. This was part of his heart, being after God's own heart, that his concern, his great concern, was for the glory of God in his house. In verse 2, he expressed his desire to build a house for God to the prophet Nathan. Then we read in verse 3, "And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.'" And then we find in the following verses that the Lord revealed through Nathan that though David's desire was good and right, yet it was not David who would build the house for God. It would be Solomon who would build the great temple in Jerusalem. And we read now down in verses 12 and 13, the Lord says to David, verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The words have a partial fulfillment in David's son Solomon, who built the house, the temple, in Jerusalem. But the words come to a much higher ultimate fulfillment in David's distant descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would build God's house in the church of the New Testament. We see the great love and zeal that Jesus had for his Father's house when he was on earth. 2 times he entered into his Father's house in Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple. He turned over the table of the money changers. He made a cord and he drove out those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and he said to them, "Take these things away and stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And John tells us that his disciples would later remember those words, and they would remember that it was written, "Zeal for thy house has consumed me." We see his great love and zeal for his Father's house when he gave the promise, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades and Satan shall not prevail against it." We see his love and zeal, especially when we went to the cross, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And now he's exalted into heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And the Father has placed all things in subjection under his feet for the church. Christ died for the church, and now he has all power for the good of his church. And the zeal and the love of Jesus for his church, it continues in the book of Acts as he sends the gospel from Jerusalem to the farthest ends of the earth, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gathers in sinners and saves them and begins to build churches in every place. His concern, his love and zeal for God's house continues today from his throne in heaven, as he continues to draw in sinners from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And we hear him speaking to his churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 as the risen King who rules in his church. And everything that he speaks to his church is for her strengthening, for her comfort, for her holiness, and to guard her in the ways of truth and glory to God. So this is Jesus today. David had great love and zeal for God's house. And Jesus has great love and zeal for God's house. And it continues to this day. Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. David loved God's house. Jesus loves God's house, and so should every Christian. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do cry out to you that you would look upon us with great mercy, that you would take your word this morning, use it in a mighty way in our hearts to show us our Lord Jesus Christ and all of who he is and all that he has done for us as his people. O Lord, thank you that he is the great antitype, the great fulfillment of David in everything that David did. As king, he is glorious and he is gracious to us. Help us, we pray, to honor him and to bless him and live for him. We pray that you would hear us now and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.